Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
All right, 1 John chapter 2, just about two verses today, and that's going to be our scripture, and we're going to lay a foundation. So 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says this. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." I want to spend a little bit of time today. There in your notes, you'll see it says week two. I'd love for you to grab those. Take some notes. The more notes you have, the bigger mansion you get in heaven. It's not biblical, but I think it might be true. I want to talk to you today from this simple thought, wasted love. Wasted love. And let's believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's a sure foundation to build our life on. Today, Lord, we pray that as we read it, it will read us. We don't want to stay the same. We want to leave different today. So we open up our heart for you to speak to us. We honor you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' mighty and matchless name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, everybody said, amen. Oh, come on, from the overflow to the main auditorium, why don't you go ahead and make some noise for Jesus. Have you ever, in your life, be honest now for a minute, have you ever wasted something. Six of us, come on, anyone, any honest people, wasted something? I think in different times of our life, we're all guilty of wasting things. And maybe you're just wondering, okay, what do we mean by waste? Let's make sure we get the right definition. This is what the definition of waste is. It means to consume, spend, or employ uselessly or without adequate return, to use to no avail or profit. Here we go, to squander. I think at times we've all squandered something. It's funny because typically, if you grew up in a home, most of the time parents spend a whole lot of time training and teaching their kids not to squander things. I had some parents who really constantly were raising me not to waste things in life. When I was growing up, I used to call them cheap, but my parents said, no, we're just resourceful. I said, I like that. Not cheap, but resourceful. For instance, we used to go to a restaurant, and my dad, I don't know if you had a dad like this, but my dad would say, okay, guys, we had four sons in our family. He would say, boys, we're going to stay right here in this area on the menu in your ordering. It's like the chicken fingers and the cheeseburgers. He was like, we're not wasting any money. I grew up in a house that when it was dinner time, if you didn't eat everything on your plate, you were not allowed to leave the table. We're not wasting food up in this house. I have a memory that has scarred me for life. I must have been in the fifth or sixth grade. It was a Friday night, and my mom that evening had made some sort of exotic lasagna, and my taste buds had not yet acquired a taste for this exotic lasagna. And Friday night was a big deal for me in the fifth or sixth grade because there was a moment on television. It's a historic moment on television. It was known as TGIF. Not the restaurant, but rather the TV block of shows. It was on the ABC network, and it began at 8 p.m. with the greatest show ever made, Family Matters. It's a rare condition in this day and age to read any good news on the newspaper page. The love and addition of the grand desire, and some people say it's even harder to find. Well, then there must be some you don't know about Family Matters. But like Jesus, we go from grace to grace, glory to glory. Family Matters would end only to be continued by the next greatest show, Full House. The milkman, the paper boy, and evening TV. You miss your old familiar friends waiting just around the bed. Okay, I'll stop. Only followed by the third next show, which is Step by Step. Oh, holler at your boy if you love Step by Step. Step by step, day by day. I don't know the words. We'll make it better. And then the fourth show always, it always changed, right? It was like, I don't know if they couldn't, you know, make their airtime, they couldn't pay the bills, but the fourth show was always changed out. It was a big part of my life. And I remember vividly sitting at the dinner table till 11 p.m. until I had finally finished the exotic lasagna. Why? So that I would learn not to waste food. We went into all sorts of things. Our showers got timed, not to waste water. My parents, they put all of our light switches on timers in our house so that we wouldn't waste electricity. How many of you, that's a real fun party. You're hanging out, everything's going good, then the lights just go out on you. You're like, I think Jesus is coming back. This is the rapture. But my parents used to buy furniture, and then they would have it wrapped in plastic, and the plastic would never leave the furniture so that we wouldn't stain the furniture. What's the point of having furniture if it's going to be in plastic? Not cheap, resourceful. Now, all of these efforts and all of these attempts were to train us not to be wasteful. Yet even with all of our training, even with all of our learning, we still find ourselves in this life at times squandering things. And maybe you're here today, and for a moment, if you could be honest, and if you looked at your life, you would say, I'm wasting some stuff. Maybe you're wasting time. Maybe you're squandering your money. How many know sometimes we spend money on things that we don't care about, that we don't value, and we're wasteful with it? How about maybe some of us today, we're wasting our energy, giving energy towards things that do not matter. Yet I suppose if I had a question for you this afternoon as we study God's word, the question is this: are you wasting your love? Maybe a better question is it possible to waste your love? I believe this is what we must answer today as we study God's word. 1 John chapter 2. Now, let's get some context to what it is that we're reading. We began this collection last week, and I preached a message entitled Life in the Light. And the book of 1 John is really conveying the radical love from God, yet it also doesn't stop there. It also begins by teaching us our reasonable response towards God's lavish and radical love. The book is written in around 90 AD, and John is writing to a Jewish audience, and this is how he begins in verse 15 of chapter 2 in 1 John. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." Now, our church is made up of many different people, and I love our church. Our church has sort of a motto around here that you can belong here without believing. You can belong here without behaving. Come on, anybody thankful for a God who receives us just as we are, but he loves us so much that he's patient with us to change and to transform? And so maybe you're here today and like this is your first church and this is your kind of first time studying the Bible. But then there's others of you in this room that you are very familiar with God's word. And if you're familiar with God's word, when you read this verse in 1 John chapter 2, maybe something inside of you sort of jumps up and say, wait a minute, am I catching a contradiction in the Bible? See, John, who wrote this, was an apostle or a disciple of Jesus. And he authored 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Yet he also authored one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Come on, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So here in 1 John chapter 2, he writes, do not love the world, yet in his gospel, John chapter 3, verse 16, maybe the most famous verse ever written, notice what he says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What's up, John? Are you contradicting yourself? You told us that God loves the world, but now you're telling us, do not love the world. Aren't we supposed to model our lives after God? If God loves the world, shouldn't we love the world? Why are you telling us not to love the world if God loves the world? I'm confused. Now, before you get too confused, it actually has a very, very simple answer. John is using the word world with two different definitions. In 1 John chapter 2, which is our text today, he's using world as an idea or the system of thinking. He's using world to be a paradigm, if you will, of Satan's system. What is Satan's plan? It's to edge God out. In fact, this week in your reading, as you study 1 John, you're going to be in chapter 2. And as you continue in chapter 2, you're going to see that John begins to write about Antichrist. Now, he'll say there is an Antichrist coming, but he says there's already been Antichrist among you. So meaning, the reason why he's saying this is because at the time, there's this philosophy going around. There was these false teachers that were coming about that started to preach to the Christians, and they were saying to him that the idea of Jesus is true, the philosophy of Jesus is true, but Jesus was not a real man. He did not come in a physical form, and what they were doing is they were anti-Christ. So a lot of us, when we hear the word antichrist, we get real mystical. We get super spiritual. We think about Revelation. We think about 2 Thessalonians. And we think about the guy who's coming in the end times, who's going to gain influence, and who's going to get into the world and do evil things. And that is true. That is real. But hear me loud and clear. There is a spirit of antichrist in our cities that's trying to edge God out. So don't over-spiritualize things. When he's saying the world, don't love the world, he's saying don't love this system that wants to edge God out. I remember my dad told me this story one time about this pastor friend that he had. And this pastor friend, they were in really strong momentum as a church. They were in a revival season. And so they were getting a lot of threats coming to the church. And this was many years ago. And these threats, people were saying all sorts of stuff. And one day, he's in his office. And as he's in his office, his secretary comes in and says, "Oh my goodness, pastor, you got to come downstairs right now. There's Satan worshipers downstairs. And they're graffitiing the building. And they're putting curses on the church." So he gets up from his office. He's like, "You gotta be kidding me." So he comes downstairs, and when he gets downstairs, he sees that there's these young teenage boys in black t-shirts with pentagrams on it, and they've been spray painting the church. And when he walks outside, he just begins to laugh. He's hysterically laughing. And these kids, they get so mad. They said, "Why are you laughing?" He said, "What you doing here?" They said, "We worship Satan, and we're putting a curse on your church." And the man just starts laughing. They say, "Why are you laughing? Quit laughing." He says, "I'm just confused. Why did you write on my church, 'Hail Satan'?" Come on. How many know if you can't spell your God's name, you're probably not worshiping that God? You say, what's the point? The point is, as believers in the city and in the world, we don't need to spend so much time getting so super spiritual and talking about the end times of the Antichrist. We ought to open up our eyes and realize that the Antichrist has already come. It's when people try to edge Christ out of the crossroads of life, saying that he doesn't exist, that he's not real. That's called loving the world. And when John says in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world," what he's referring to there is he's saying that God so loves the people of the world. God so loves humanity. Doesn't love humanity's thinking, doesn't love humanity's ways, but he loves humanity so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is your value to God? What are you worth to God? You're worth Jesus to God. Why did Jesus die? Why did he come to the world? He came out of love, but he came to save us from our sins. What are sins? Sins are the identity and the thinking of the world apart from God. And God loves the world, but he hates sin. So God sent Jesus to the world to forgive us of our sins so that we don't have to keep thinking like the world. And where John leans in this text, he says something that's so vital. He's telling you and I that when we love the world, that when we love the thinking of the world, when we buy into this idea that we edge God out day by day, moment after moment, listen to me, love of the world drives out love for the Father. So when you spend your time dwelling on the things of this world, you're missing out in relationship of the Father. When you focus on the things of this world, you're forgetting the magnificence and the brilliance of the Father. Yet, if this is true, that love for the world drives out love for the Father, here's the good news. The good news for you and I as believers, write this down today, is this, is that love for the Father drives out love for the world. You need to get the order right in your life because it matters. Because some of you today, you're in the service like, "That's it, man. I'm going to reject the world. I'm going to denounce the world. I'm not living for the world anymore. I'm done with the world." Yet that will last till Wednesday. And you're going to buy right back into that thing. No, you need to change the order around. It's not hatred for the world, but rather it's love for the Father that drives out love for the world. When I focus on God, all of a sudden things start to get into proper perspective. Come on, can I take it a little bit further? There's a reason why some of you got to church on time today. There's a reason why some of you arrived 10 minutes early. It's because you know that this whole beginning part of our gatherings is not a concert, but rather it's a worship service. And we don't worship God because God's forgotten who he is. No, it's better than that. We worship God because you and I, we forget who God is. Come on, when I start to magnify God, when I start to worship God, all of my problems, this world, it grows strangely dim. I wish in the 1 p.m. somebody would catch a revelation that as I magnify God, my problems get put into perspective. When I love the Father, it drives out the love for the world. So listen to me. When I dwell on the Father, I start quickly to put into perspective all of the things of this world. When I focus on the Father, I forget the things of this world. You're no match for the world. You can denounce it all you want. You can hate it all you want. Yet every time you reject it, every time you hate it, that's not the thing that's going to give you power to overcome it. How do we overcome evil? We overcome evil with good. It's the love for the Father that drives out love for the world. So the question today is, as we're breaking down this idea of what the world is that you need to know what's driving the world. What's driving the world? What's motivating the world? And we're going to find this from the text. Some of you, this is new for you, but all we're really doing this summer is Bible study. And so we're letting the Bible preach. We're letting the Bible be the outline. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. So here's what's driving the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the very first thing that's driving, you're gonna see there's three things that's driving the world. This first idea is lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. And an easy way to describe that is that I'm living for pleasure. I'm living for whatever my appetite is. Whatever I crave, I go after and I get. If it feels good, I do it. If it feels bad, I don't do it. I'm after things that make me feel something. Whatever my flesh wants, I give my flesh. Now, here's the problem with this. The problem with this is, what do you do when that which feels good starts to feel bad? So many of us, we live by our feelings. Guess what? You will die by your feelings. Many of us, we don't understand that if we keep feeding our flesh will eat us from the inside out. This is the problem with sin, is that it's never just a little bit of sin. Sin gives birth to more sin. Here's a fun way of looking at it. Genesis tells the story of the very first sin in the Bible. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. They stepped out and they chose their own path over God's path. Now look, that's the first sin in the Bible. Do you know what the second sin in the Bible is? It's when Cain kills his brother Abel. We go from eating fruit to homicide in like a couple chapters. Well, why? Because it's the nature of sin. Sin leads to death. I mean, think about the story, Luke chapter 15. We don't have time to go into it, but some of you know the story. It's the parable of the two lost sons. Jesus tells the story. He tells about a young son who asks his father for his inheritance. Now, how many know that? When it comes to an inheritance, inheritances tend to grow the longer you wait. Yet sin will never wait. Sin is about immediate gratification. Feeding my flesh is what I get right now, right this moment. So the younger brother gets his inheritance, and the Bible says he goes to a distant land. Now please notice that we serve a God who gives us free will choice. God did not create you as a robot, meaning he's not going to force you to do anything. He loves you so much that he wants you to love him back with your own free will. So if you say, give me my inheritance right now, you're going to get it. The problem is that you're obeying your flesh. It's only a matter of time before the flesh gets the best of you. Bible says that the prodigal, he squanders all of his inheritance on wild living, that he finally gets himself to the point that he's in a pig's pen eating pig's food. And the Bible says that he comes to his senses and says, how much better would I be living if I was just a servant in my father's household, but instead I left my father and now I'm here eating pig's food. There's two ways that we learn in life, either by revelation or by rock bottom. I don't want to live my life going from storm to storm to storm. I don't want to live my life from going from one drama to the next drama. How many know we can learn from each other? How many know that I can learn from your mistakes? If you made a fumble, I don't have to make that fumble. I can catch a revelation that that path is the wrong path. And if I would trust God and I would put him to the test, I got a feeling he's going to lead me straight into my destiny. I'm going to make sure that my flesh submits to me. You can't be driven by your flesh, because your flesh will fail you and your flesh will kill you from the inside out. But John says this world, this thinking of the world, is driven by the lust of the flesh. But secondly, he says lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. This is important that we see this. Jesus will mention in Matthew 6 that the eyes are the gateway to our soul. You're going to leave church today. You got dressed up. You look nice. You're seeing your friends, your family. You're doing church. Yeah, but as soon as you walk out of these doors, all of us know that you're going to be blanketed with images, pictures. You're going to see some stuff that's going to cause you to stumble if you don't get control of what you're looking at. Amen? Come on, you're saved, but you ain't blind. Some of you acting real spiritual. I've never seen any evil. Shut up. We see it. And we live in a world today, here we go, that is controlled by comparison. So a lot of us, we live our life and we look around at our brothers and our sisters, and the whole motivation, the thing that drives our life, is that we start to obey and we start to get these cravings that as we see things, we have this determination in our heart that I gotta get more. More of what? Just more than you. Because if I'm getting more than you, then I'm doing better than you. If I'm doing better than you, then I think I'm doing okay. And it all starts with our eyes. See, this is the problem with comparison, is that wherever comparison begins, contentment ends. You were pretty cool with your Toyota Prius. You liked your Toyota Prius. Do you know about the gas mileage on my Toyota Prius? Then all of a sudden your girlfriend came and she got the brand new Escalade. You're like, oh my goodness, God, where are you in my life? My friends are prospering, but I'm in a Toyota Prius. You were happy until you compared yourself to her. And we live our life in this comparison thing. It's because what we're seeing, we're living our life through Instagram filters, and our eyes, they lust after things, and they determine in our heart that we deserve and we want more. Look at what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6. He's going to try to give us the dichotomy of the two worlds, the earth and the kingdom of God. Look at what he starts to say. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can we stop real quick and get a really good, healthy 2017 translation of what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, wherever your cash is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your money goes is an indication of your heart. This is not my words. These are Jesus' words. So we can talk about what we value, but if we want to find out what you value, just get your credit card statement out. Do you believe in the kingdom, or are you living for this world? Do you love God, or do you love the world? Now watch, he's going to talk about our eyes. Here we go. This is what he says. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Then he says this, you cannot serve both God and money. Now he's talking about money, but you could put in any word there. It's whatever your eyes are lusting after. You and I today, we live in this world where we're comparing ourselves. In fact, I heard Andy Stanley one time say, we live in the land of Ur. What is Ur? It's that I want to be better than you. I want to be greater than you. As long as I'm smarter than you, as long as I'm funnier than you, as long as I'm richer than you, then I am content. But really, you're just lying to yourself. You're living your life for everything but God. You're living your life being driven by the world. And let me be very frank with you. The fastest way to forget about what God says about you is start to listen to what others are saying about you. We're not living for others. We're living for the kingdom of God. Come on, 1 p.m. If you believe it, give God. Come on, a big shout of praise. John is trying to tell you what's driving the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of your eyes, and then lastly, this third word is pride of life. That we're being driven by the pride of life. Now, the first two, what you'll notice, is all about you getting something, but this third one is all about what you have. You say, well, what do you mean by that? It's all about your accomplishments and your accolades. People trying to build a life on their own merit, on their own deeds, on the size of their bank account. As if what we have accomplished and what we have done will ever impress God. How about just consider this for a minute? I don't need you to answer out loud, but come on, just think for a second. Can you name me who won Miss America 5 years ago? And I love football. I'm a big football fan. But come on, right now, if I'm being honest with you, I can't name off the top of my head who won the Super Bowl in 2002. Can you name me who the 17th richest person in the world is? Can you name me who was on the Today Show 3 weeks ago? I love every day of my life I use my refrigerator. Can you tell me who invented the refrigerator? You say, why are you saying this? Which I'm saying because these people did extraordinary things. Yet it's nothing to build your life on. It's nothing to boast in. It's nothing to say, that's where my value comes from. Why? Because when you live with the pride of life, listen to me, you either walk into inferiority or you walk into superiority, and neither one of them honor God. Pride of life is nothing to be driven by. In fact, the world is driven by two things. We see it very, very clearly here in the scriptures. The first is passion for pleasure, and the second is pride in possessions. So I don't know what type of church you grew up in, but I grew up in church, and whenever I did something bad, when I went to the rated R movie, someone in my church would pull me over and say, "You are so worldly." I don't know what type of church you grew up in. That was the church I grew up in. And so many of us, as the worship team comes out here, many of us, we define worldly simply by things in culture. The music we listen to, the movies we watch, the books that we read, the clothes that we wear. Oh my goodness, he's got holes in his jeans. He's worldly. He's got a tattoo. Worldly. Now, I'm not saying that these things in culture can't be worldly, but I'm trying to get you to get a deeper definition of what it means to be worldly. Worldly is not just something that exists outside the church, but worldly is something that I deal with on a daily basis, that when all of a sudden I let the pride of my possessions define me, when I let my need and my desire for pleasure move me and drive me, that's when I'm stepping into being worldly. I was in South Africa a couple weeks ago. And in South Africa, they use a different converter plug. I don't know if you've seen this before, but it's not the same as ours. And so I needed to get a shave. I was going to preach, and I looked bad. And so I plugged my shaver in quickly, and it blew up on me because it was the wrong outlet. You know, smoking. It's kind of cool. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that whatever you plug into is what will empower you. Listen to me, you need to make sure that whatever you're plugging into doesn't blow up on you. You need to make sure that whatever's driving you won't break down on you. Because these three things, time and time again, they take us further than we want to go, they keep us longer than we want to stay, and they always cost us more than what we were ever willing to pay. And it's no new idea. This is what the enemy's been doing since the beginning of time. From Adam and Eve to Jesus. I mean, Adam and Eve, look at it. They're in the garden. The serpent comes and speaks to them. And the Bible says this as you read Genesis chapter 3, that Eve, she saw the fruit. And she perceived it to be good and something that she wanted to eat. The fruit was appealing to the lust of her flesh to curb my appetite. It was the lust of the eyes that, wow, let me get this. Let me get more. Let me get this into my life. And why did she eat it? It was for the pride of life, because the serpent said that you will receive godlike status. You will have all the wisdom of this world. It's the three punches of Satan: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes and pride of life. And I wish I could just say it stops there in Genesis 3, but all the way in Matthew 4, Jesus is in the desert, the wilderness, fasting, and Satan comes to him and starts to speak to him. And what does he say to him? He comes as Jesus is in the desert, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, if you're really God's son, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Why? So that you could feed your flesh because you're hungry. Why don't you get immediate gratification?" But Jesus says, "Depart from me." Then all of a sudden, the devil takes him onto a big hill. And what does he do? He says, "Look across the city. As far as your eye can see, if you'll bow down, everything here will be yours." Lust of the eyes. And lastly, he brings him on top of a building. He says, "Why don't you throw yourself off this building and save yourself? Prove to us that you have the power of God. Show us that your value and your worth is determined by what you have." Pride of life. And in our life, this is how the enemy comes at us. He wants us to take on a worldly mindset, which is to say, be driven by the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and by the pride of life. But here's the deal. When you get driven by these things break down on you. And it's no way to live your life. How do I know it's no way to live life? 1 John chapter 2. Let's go to our very last verse. And he's going to describe to us why we should not love the world. He says, "The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever." Why should you not love the world? Because it's a bad investment. If I brought you in here today and said, "Hey, I got some stock to sell you, but this time next year, they're going to be worth nothing or they're going to be worth even less than nothing," my guess is you wouldn't make the investment. Why? Because when you make an investment, you're expecting a return. Why is it that we keep believing the lie of the world and we keep loving the world, yet the world always returns back to us less than what we ever put out? The world is passing away, but the kingdom of God, it will live forever. Come on, 1 p.m., put your hands together. I want you to catch this. Notice John does not say, "Hate the world! Hate the world!" No, 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 he doesn't say that. He says, "Do not love the world, for the love of the world drives out love of the Father." So how do I drive out love of the world? I do it by replacing it with love for the Father. Listen to me. I don't know why it is, even as Christians, we're good at wasting our love on the world, but then we're really good at deceiving ourselves, lying to ourselves, and we tell ourselves that we're just being resourceful when it comes to our love with people. I think the truth of the matter is that we're not being resourceful with our love for people. We're being cheap with our love for people. We're withholding our love for people. "They don't deserve my love." Well, Jesus never called you to love people that deserve your love. "They don't get my forgiveness." Jesus forgave you when you were crucifying them. "They've offended me too many times." Well, maybe you should invest again. We're wasting our love on the world, buying into its lies, but then we convince ourselves that when it comes to people of the world, that we're just resourceful. I think we're lying to ourselves. You ever see this little line? And I'm not against the line, but the line says this. It says, "Hate the sin, love the sinner." No offense if you got that tattooed. That's awesome. Very cool. I'm not against it for you, those of you in the overflow that have got that tattoo. I'm not against the line. God hated sin. That's why he died for it. Yet it doesn't tell me to do that in the scripture. That's a man-made idea. You say, "Why are you telling me this, Rich?" I'm saying it's not bad to hate sin. I think we should hate sin. I just know this, that my hate is not strong enough. My hate is not good enough. I could tell you I hate sin, I hate sin, I hate sin, I hate sin. And I could keep telling you I hate sin. I could come in here and shout, "I hate sin, I hate sin, I hate sin." But I'll go back right into the world and I'll fall into it again. My hatred for sin was not strong enough. That's why I needed a savior. And the Bible doesn't tell me to do that. The Bible tells me, direct your love towards God. Why don't you love God and love people? Wait a minute. Jesus already told us to do that. Jesus already told me, love God, love people. I'm wasting my love on the world, but I'm making an investment of a lifetime when I love God and when I love people of this world. I'm making an investment of a lifetime. Greatest return in the world to love God and to love the people of this world. Your hatred is not enough. You needed a savior because it wasn't enough. Why don't you put all your focus? Why don't you put all your attention? Why don't you put all of your wonder? Why don't you put all of your worship into the solution? His name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Come on, if you believe it, give God a big shout of praise in this place.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at vuchurch.